thirsting, longing that we would meet with God in His Word, both in the personal reading and in the public proclamation. We should desire it. We should come to the Word eager. So think about the way a little baby wants milk. Boy, how many of you had babies that were satisfied with three meals a day and they went from, 6 o'clock at night till 7:30 in the morning, right? We had babies that wanted frequent meals, right? So we should desire the Word of God frequently inputting into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls. And we should desire it eagerly. We should... My kids got really fussy. Yours did too, probably, when they were hungry for the Word. Now, I'm not sure that's the right analogy to say here we ought to get fussy when we don't get the Bible, but we kind of do, right? Okay, we should eagerly long for all that precious Word of God to our souls. And then another place where this is just as clear is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It speaks about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and prophets had the responsibility in the New Testament church of verbal and written proclamation of the Word. I like what John Stott says about this in practical terms. And you can do all the historical, in the New Testament church, what were the prophets, who were the apostles, and when did they write, and all these different things. But in practical terms, for today, what does it mean? In practical terms, it means that the church is built upon the New Testament scriptures. The church is built upon the New Testament scriptures. We cannot think of our church or the church universal as being built upon Jesus Christ unless at the same time we understand that the church is built upon the Word of Christ. One time there was a building project up in Michigan, and the building crew, it was a two-story house, the building crew got completely finished with the first story, and they started... raising the walls on the second story it was a mess. They couldn't figure out what was going on. The lumber was all the wrong length. All the wrong supplies had come from the lumber yard. And what they finally realized is that in between the first floor and the second floor, they had pulled out, it was probably over a weekend, right? They finished on Friday, and then on Monday they came, and they pulled out the wrong specs. They pulled out the wrong blueprints, and they were trying to build the second story of a different house. And the order was right, but the blueprints are wrong. And if we are not building our church, and if we are not building our families, and if we are not building our lives on the blueprint of God's Word, we are using the wrong print. So, foundational. The church is built upon Jesus Christ, His person, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The church is built upon His work, and the church is built upon His Word. Number two, foundational basic truth from this idea that the church is the temple of God. God dwells in the church through the Holy Spirit. God dwells in the church through the Holy Spirit. The reason that the analogy of a building works so well is that you live in a building, you work in a building, somebody dwells in a building, and who dwells in the church? God does. This is Ephesians 2:22. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. When the people of God gather, the Spirit of God is among us. That means that there should be a holy reverence about our times together. It means that we should prepare ourselves. We should prepare ourselves for worship. We should actually pay attention. We should expect God to speak. We should anticipate God working among us. We should not be casual. Church cannot be a club. It should not just be a place for chatting, meeting up with people, organizing the next event. We do not need anything more than to meet with God Himself. And then number three, this building is alive. Oh my goodness, there's something about it that is not like any other building. Have you ever seen in some large venue, sometimes these are in airports, sometimes these are in other large spaces, conference centers and that sort of thing, there'll be this picture, and from a distance, this picture looks like something. It looks like a building. It looks like the cityscape of that particular city. It looks like, you know, a lion, whatever it may be. And lo and behold, as you get closer and closer, what you recognize is that it's a bunch of other little individual pictures that have been kind of somehow collaged together with their various colors, filling in the colors and the shading and the darkness and the lightness to make it look like another picture from the back. Well, that's what the church is, except every picture's alive. And it's you, and it's me, and it's Community Bible Church, and it's this church, and it's that church, all collaged together to fulfill the building of the presence, the temple of God Himself. Now, in 1 Peter, the passage that we've looked at so far, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, refer to Jesus as a living stone, and then it refers to Christians as living stones, plural. Jesus is referred to as a living stone, first and foremost, because of the resurrection. He is alive. But he's also referred to as a living stone because compared to the old temple, compared to the old rituals, that is dead now. And Jesus is alive. He is the living stone. That old temple was made of stone, but it was dead stone. And Jesus is a living and breathing, and Jesus is also life-giving. He is also a living stone because a relationship with Jesus Christ is a living entity. It's a living thing. I suppose you can have a relationship with a building. I mean, you can love your home. You can, you know, love school or something. I don't know. But I suppose you can kind of have a relationship with that building. But that building's not going to give back. It's not going to talk back. It's not going to love you. But this building is a living building. And Jesus is a living stone. And that relationship with Him is a living thing. And then we are referred to as living stones. We are living stones because we share in His resurrection life. We are alive because He is alive. It means that God has breathed new spiritual life into us if we are His children. So therefore, the church is not a static thing. So it's a building, it's compared to a building, but it is a living building. It is something that changes, it is something that is intended to grow. It is an organic, a changing and a growing thing made, and it changes and it grows because it's made of people. And that means that as individuals and as a church, we should be changing. We should be growing. It should be different 10 years from now than it is today. And then there are three ways that we should respond. So, three basic truths that we need to understand. Number one, Jesus is the foundation of the church. Number two, God dwells in the church. Number three, there is something organic about this building, the church. And then how should we respond to this? And I kind of have chosen three words to go with each three of these responses. Privilege, praise, and pathway. So number one, privilege. It is an awesome privilege to be the dwelling place of God. Can you imagine? The awesome privilege. I don't think that we can plumb the depths. I don't think we can fathom the reality. But when we come together to worship as the people of God, as the church of God, as the temple of God, there should be a sense of amazement and wonder and of awe. I'm going to give you an illustration, then I'm going to talk about why this is such an amazing privilege. So recently, Jenny and I have been watching these British television shows about this family that's in the nobility of England. And, you know, they've got an estate and servants and all this stuff. And at some point, there's kind of this discussion of, why do this anyway? You know, this is so old-fashioned. Why not sell this off, be filthy rich, and let somebody else have some kind of benefit out of all this land? And the lord of the manor, his response to that is this: you know what? This doesn't all just belong to me. Generations of my father and grandfathers have given this to me, and I don't have a right to kind of do with it what I want. Now, you know, we're American, and that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, but the church doesn't belong to us. The church is a privilege that has been granted to us by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that belongs to us. So I just got done saying that the church needs to grow and the church needs to change, but we don't change it to fit us, to be what we want it to be. We long for the church to grow and to change because we want it to be more and more reflective of the glory and the character of God. It is a privilege given to us by Him. We could say it is an inheritance given to us by God. Now, why is this such a privilege? It is there's a progression. There is a progression in the passage of Scripture that Stan read this morning, and thinking about the temple of God throughout the history of God's people, that demonstrates to us why this is such a privilege. So I want you to listen to me carefully. We read the passage there, and we didn't necessarily read about the construction of the temple, but there were years of preparation and beautiful stonework and gold and on and on and on we could go. Just beautiful. Solomon's temple was amazing. Okay, and the presence of God descended. There was so much smoke in the temple that they could not perform their rituals. The people of God fell before the Lord. God, in His love and kindness and mercy and goodness, is steadfast love endures forever. So that was the original temple. And then the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and it was rebuilt. It was rebuilt under Zerubbabel, the one of the priests that after they came back after 70 years, they laid the foundation again and they rebuilt it. And here was kind of the people's perspective and then God's perspective on that temple. Some of the people who had known about the size and beauty of Solomon's temple, they wept when they saw the smaller size of Zerubbabel's temple. They wept and said, how can this be that this temple is smaller and the nation had been decimated? The people no longer had military might and this little temple, how can it be? The glory days are gone. You know what God said? God said to the people that the glory of that temple will be greater than the glory of the first temple. But listen to me. From the people's perspective, that was never true. It was never bigger. And the Shekinah glory cloud of God never fell. It never fell. They never had so much smoke in Zerubbabel's temple that they could not perform their rituals. And yet God had said that the glory of this second temple will be greater than the glory of the first temple. But the glory never came. The light, the shining, the Shekinah, the cloud, it never came. So how could it be true that the glory of that second temple was greater? Because that's the temple that a young couple named Mary and Joseph carried a little baby named Jesus into. The glory of that temple was greater than the glory of Solomon's temple because Jesus came. And the glory and the privilege of the church, even a little church, plain church, like Community Bible Church, the glory of our temple is that Jesus is among us by His Holy Spirit. That's the privilege of being a part of the temple of God. Now, if it is a privilege to be the temple of God, it is also a pretty serious responsibility. From whom, to whom much is given, much is required. No wonder the Israelites constantly were disciplined by God. It's because they had been given so much, and yet they were not particularly good stewards of it. So it is a serious responsibility. If we are to be the temple of God, then it seems to me that we are going to need some personal and corporate remodeling. We're going to have to be rearranged. And there's something especially that I want you to notice from the passage there in 1 Peter. The reason that we kind of picked up at the beginning of the chapter is there's this very important section. Verse number 1 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Malice, deceit, hypocrisy with one another, envy of one another, slander against one another. All of those things are relationship, community-killing sins. They will destroy relationships and kill a church. So before he quite gets into the truth that the church is the temple of God, he's saying, don't defile the temple by these kinds of community relationship destroying sins. We have a responsibility to develop Christ-like, godly, personal character that builds up the church, not tears it down. We have a responsibility not only to pursue our own personal holiness, but also to pursue holy relationships in the church that build one another up, that build the church up as a holy living thing. So it is a tremendous privilege and responsibility to be the dwelling place of God. Number 2, praise. The purpose of becoming the temple of God is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are here for His glory, for His praise. So again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Number 1, they're spiritual sacrifices. They're not blood sacrifices. They're not burnt sacrifices. They're not food sacrifices. They are spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Folks, what is packed into this? That means that we are all priests now. We are all called to worship and to praise. It means when it speaks of a holy priesthood in verse number 5, a holy priesthood made into a holy priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, when it speaks about that, it is the absolute repudiation of a separate priesthood like the Catholic Church has. There is not a select group of priests. We see again and again and again in the Scriptures that the church is a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. We are not here for ourselves. We aren't even here for one another. We are here for God. Now, it is interesting that there are 4 things that the New Testament refers to as spiritual sacrifices to God. 4 different things. One of them is offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice. So read along with me here on the screen. Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So notice the language of sacrifice there, that we would give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Also, the offering. The offering is especially offerings given to spread the good news, to spread the gospel. So this is in Philippians chapter 4. Paul has received an offering from his people. And he says this, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent." They sent Paul gifts to encourage him and sustain him in his missionary work. And what is that gift? It is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So, you know, there's more to this offering thing than we think. And, you know, it's not just to pay the bills. It's an offering to God. of a spiritual sacrifice, of a spiritual nature, fragrant to Him. Hebrews chapter 13, a couple of different things. Just our praise to Him. Hebrews 13, 15, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Verse 16, sharing even. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Just helpfulness is a sacrifice to God. It's important for us to remember that although the Old Testament sacrifices, they've been set aside, they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that there are no sacrifices in the New Covenant. In fact, the sacrifices of the New Covenant, the sacrifices of the Age of Grace, we might say, the sacrifices are even greater because these sacrifices start with ourselves being given. And number three, pathway. The way of becoming the temple of God is simply coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. Again, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, kind of skipping part there in the middle. As you come to Him, and then skip down to, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. How are we being built up into a spiritual house? By the way, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be introducing the strategic ministry plan for Community Bible Church. And a plan and desire to serve and please God for the next 3 years. To share the gospel and faithfully be the church that He wants us to be. But listen to me carefully. The way that we are built up is not necessarily through a strategic plan. It's important, and I want us to work hard in serving God through that plan. But how are we built up? Into the temple of God, dwelling place for Him, by coming to Jesus. By coming to Him. As you come to Him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. That means coming to Christ in faith, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed. It means coming to Him in belief that He died for us so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, and made a part of the family of God. And then, also, as you come to Him, it means coming to Him regularly in prayer and in worship and in praise and seeking Him for guidance and direction, coming to Christ. When we come to Christ, man, things happen. Things happen. When we come to Him, our sins are forgiven. When we come to Him in faith and belief, when we come to Christ, we become the children of God. When we come to Christ, our lives stop being built on the shifting sands of emotion and the world's approval. And when we come to Christ, we have a solid life built upon the foundation of Him, His work, and His Word. When we come to Christ, we become a part of something. This living, breathing building called the church. We become a member. We become a stone. We become a living stone in this living building that is the dwelling place of God. One of the things that John Stott wrote to kind of summarize this is that Jesus Christ has come to bring us home. To bring us home. And that's what church can be, what it should be. When we come to Christ, He brings us into His family. And then, at this point, I think we really should kind of examine our hearts. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you come to Him for the forgiveness of your sins so that you might be made a part of the temple of God? Do you regularly come to Christ in worship and in prayer and in praise and in His Word? And then, what was the last sacrifice that you offered? What was the last sacrifice of praise that you brought to God? Does your whole life reflect a living sacrifice for His praise and for His purposes? All the way down to, do I share my things for the glory of God? So, the big and the small. Kids, have you ever thought that sharing your stuff can be a sacrifice of praise to God. And then I want us to consider, how seriously do we take church? Church. And when I don't just mean our weekly gathering as a congregation, although I do include that. But I'm also thinking about our relationships, our Christian relationships, one with another, both in our homes, as well as throughout the week, as we fellowship, as we serve together, both in our worship together and in our relationships, how seriously do we take church? You know, as we think about the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, and our minds go back to that Old Testament temple. You know, it was grand and it was glorious and it was gold. And we would be, if we walked in, we wouldn't be allowed, first of all, but if we had been able to walk in, we would have been in awe. We would have been bowled over. We would have felt small. But maybe, you know, we don't have all the pomp and the circumstances here at Community Bible Church. And really, in the New Testament, the church was pretty simple compared to the gold and the vestments and the crowns and the sacrifices and the rituals of the old. But my friends, we may not have the pomp and circumstance, but we do have the privilege of the presence of God. That is clear in every one of these scriptures. You may say to me, I don't feel the presence of God every Sunday. And all I have to say back to that is, the Bible says that when we are a part of the church, we are the dwelling place of God. Sometimes, we talked about feelings a little bit this morning, sometimes we stack too much on certain emotions. When God says that when we meet together as His people in fellowship and in His Word, God comes. Period. Exclamation point. It's true. And that is a holy privilege and a serious responsibility. So we should be asking ourselves, do we reverence God in our attendance of worship? Do we pursue holy fellowship with other believers throughout the rest of the week? Knowing, folks, we need that. We need to experience the presence of God together. So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Respond to this truth. How seriously do we take church, the presence of God, with one another? And have you come to Him? Have you come to Him in faith, with sacrifice? Have you come to Him? You respond to the Lord, talk to Him, ask Him for a greater sense of this privilege, and at the same time, thank Him for it. In a moment, I'll close this in prayer.